Well, greetings in the Lord, congregation, and as always, a warm welcome to those who are visiting with us this morning. And if you are a visitor, you may know already, of course, but there is a time of coffee and fellowship as you exit after the service in the fellowship hall just behind the glass. You're certainly welcome, even encouraged, to stay for that as well. And so once more, we have the opportunity this morning to begin our week in God's house and among His people. And as we do, we hear that once more God calls us to worship. And this morning that call to worship is here in Psalm 117. It says to us, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." So having heard that call to worship, let's join together in silent prayer and ask for God's blessing as we come to praise His name. Beloved congregation, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship, and God has welcomed us into His presence. So let's open our songs, open our singing this morning by turning to number 281, taken from Psalm 135, "O praise ye the name of Jehovah." We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and then 9 and 10. As we come to hear from God's law, let me invite you to turn in your pew Bible to page 1335. Page 1335 in the back of our pew Bible. And there we have a responsive reading of the Ten Commandments that we'll use this morning. So I'll read the words in regular font, and the congregation will respond by reading those words that are in bold print. So here we are, taken from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, in responsive reading together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Well, having read that law and heard God's commandments to and for us, let's respond by turning to number 37. That's taken from Psalm 22. And if you look as we sing verse 2, that's a verse we can use as one of confession and repentance and receiving then that promise of God's faithfulness to all of those who look to Him for forgiving grace in the name of Jesus Christ. All three stanzas then, number 37. For the assurance of pardon this morning, we remember, of course, the well-known words of 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And keeping that well-known word in mind, let's hear what God says to us in Psalm 9 as well. Listen, congregation, to the promise of the gospel. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So seek the Lord, congregation, while he may yet be found, and be assured that he will be faithful to you through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's come with our congregational prayer and offer praises and petitions before the throne of grace, shall we? Our Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you together as a congregation. We thank you, Father, that we can do so in safety, and we pray for your blessing in that connection to continue for generations, O Lord, that there might always be opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to enjoy the blessing of peace and prosperity when it comes to being able to worship in spirit and in truth. And to do so, O God, in the safety that you provide with your hand of providence. And yet we know, O Lord, when we give you thanks for that and pray for the continuance of it, that many of our brothers and sisters across this world, and even at some points in our own country, face fears and threats as they gather for worship. And so we pray, O God, for those who are touched by the affliction of persecution, that you would uphold them, that you would bless them with courage and confidence in your grace, and that even if they seal the testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ with their own blood, that you would enable them in that moment, O God, and in that time to remember the promise that your Son has delivered to us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We pray, O God, that you would hear us in this connection and hedge about your church in this world a measure of safety and safekeeping. And if it be your will, O God, to grant them deliverance from their enemies, either by overthrowing those who would dare to oppose your word and your will and your people, or by even, O God, by your grace, working through that promise of the gospel that even comes to evildoers and calls them to repentance and faith, subduing your enemies and making them your friends, as you have done, O God, with all that believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. So too, Father, we pray, according to your will, you would be pleased to do yet in our own age. We pray, Father, for the health and life of our congregation, and we know, O God, that the many needs in our midst, so we continue to pray for our aged members at Prairie View, as well as your servant, Reverend Williamson, in Sheldon. We thank you, O God, that we can remember regularly Jane Rorda and have ongoing prayers as well for John Onema. And as well, O Lord, bring before your throne of grace those in our midst who still recover from surgery or have ailment or illness of another kind. And of course, Father, we continue our prayers for Agnes Van Beek and Bertha Vanderplaats, and pray, Father, that each of them would know the blessing you alone can provide, that you would comfort weary hearts, O God, and refresh those who might be faint, and that you would uphold each of us, not just according to our need, but especially according to your mercies. And Father, we also look for healing to be given, if it be your will. Father, if we continue in our weakness of affliction, may you use that to wean us from this world and to endear all the more so the hope, the sure hope of a new heavens and a new earth, and the victory of resurrection of the body and life everlasting in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Father, for our community and give you thanks for our place in it. We give you thanks, O God, for the many blessings that you provide for each of us every day in so many ways. And we ask, O God, for your help to be given to those who are in need, for your support to be given to those who feel as though they are going to fail, and for encouragement in Christ to be given, O God, for those who might think they are hopeless and lost. We ask, O Lord, for spiritual vitality to be given to all of your people in our community, and we pray, O God, that you would use us as Christian people to be salt and light each day as you give us opportunities to serve you and to live for you. We pray as well for the blessing of reformation and revival to be given as needed to the churches. And, O Lord, may you always call us to be faithful to your word and to give ear to what you say and to build, O God, upon the promise and the pattern that you have established for us when it comes to the way we worship and when it comes to the way we preach and teach and when it comes to the way we live and uphold what you have revealed. We think as well, O God, of ongoing prayers for the governing officials in our land. We pray for the magistrate. We pray for the men and women who serve in our military. And we pray as well for those who are in law enforcement. We ask, O God, you would give discernment and wisdom to our political leaders, from the president all the way down to those at the local level. We pray, Father, you would provide safety to and for all who might be in harm's way as they bear the sword and oppose evildoers. And we ask, O God, that you would grant peace of mind and heart to the friends and families of those loved ones who serve us in these ways and who, in many cases, O God, put their lives on the line, that in your providence they might be used to give us freedoms and protections of many kinds. We think as well, O God, in particular of Cole Blankenspor and Cale Carney and Keegan Irwin, and continue ongoing prayers for each of them in their service, and ask, O Lord, that as they are away from friends and family, you would be with them and uphold them and give them, O God, sincerity of heart and mind as they live and walk before you each day. Father, we pray for the year ahead as well. We pray for our children and young people to grow spiritually and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We pray, Father, for the families in our congregation to be strong family units, to be faithful one to another in Christ, and to grow and build upon your promises. We pray, O God, for those who are single, whatever age they might be, and ask for the blessing of a wise use of time and resources to be given, and that you would enable them, Lord, with the freedoms they have in that state of life, to use the gifts and callings that you impress upon them for the good of those all around them. We pray for our young adults, O God, to be grounded in the Word, in that faith once for all delivered to the saints, and to be confident as they go forth in this world, that as they look to you, you will indeed establish all of their ways. And we pray for each of us, O God, as the year unfolds, that your word and that times of prayer and that church attendance would be and remain top priorities for each of us. For we know that you work through those things to care for us, to preserve us, and to continue your work in our lives. We also pray, O God, for the offering that we take later in the service. May the General Fund and the Christian Education Fund both be well supplied as needs are fully met. Let each of us, O Lord, give not only willingly and happily, but also intentionally. And would you bless our deacons with hearts of compassion and with wise thoughts, O Lord, as they receive and distribute what is provided for their ministry. So hear us, O God, in all of what we ask, and answer the way you know that we need, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn together to number 175, taken from Psalm 90. We sang from Psalm 90 last week, a different song. This morning, number 175, Lord, through all generations, all three stanzas.
Thank you.
hear what we sang in that second verse. Each succeeding generation at thy mighty word appears. Thou dost count in time's duration one day as a thousand years. Death, with swift and sudden warning, calls us from life's dream away. Like the grass, green in the morning, withered ere the close of day. A new year is upon us, congregation, and only once in the course of my time as a pastor, which has only been since 2004, only one year in the last 13 years or however long that makes, have I served a church where there has been no deaths throughout the course of the calendar year. So as we look at the beginning of the year ahead of us, may we take nothing for granted, and may we ask God for the wisdom of faith and for the assurance of His promises to us in Christ, that they are indeed yes and amen, and that our only comfort is that we do not belong to ourselves, but that we belong to Him, our only and faithful Savior. Well, let's turn, as you can see in our Bibles, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 21 is where we'll preach, but we'll begin that reading a little bit before the preaching passage itself. So here we are, almost all the way at the end of our Bibles. We'll begin reading in verse 11 of chapter 20, and then we'll read down to the end of verse 8. So here we are, Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. And then the preaching passage you can see is that first portion of chapter 21. So it says to us here in God's Word, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. From His presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So there it is. A little bit of Revelation 20, and then our passage at the beginning of chapter 21. Let's ask in prayer for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and as we approach the preaching of the same, Father, may you add your blessing to that ministry as well. Each of us might be challenged, that we might be admonished, but most of all, we pray, O God, that you might use this word to draw us to yourself, to create within us a true and living faith, and to grant us, O God, by way of the same, the assurance of your promises to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. So humble us, O God, in repentance, and raise us up, we pray, by your grace, that we might stand on him who is steadfast and immovable, even Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask all of this for his sake. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, think about this. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, well then, doesn't that mean that God has created us unto or for that end of glorifying him and enjoying him forever? Indeed, it absolutely does. And through faith in Jesus Christ as a gift of God's grace from start to finish, each who believes in and belongs to him as their faithful Savior will reach and attain that goal. One pastor put it like this: it would be inconsistent with the goodness of God and his love to us to create in us holy and heavenly dreams and then to deny us their proper satisfaction. Therefore, we may be assured that when we have overcome our present difficulties by God's grace, we shall then enter into the joy of the Lord. What we read in our passage, the preaching passage in particular, and really the first part of it in verses 1 through 4, it is completely countercultural in terms of the present age that we live in, isn't it? I mean, think about the way our culture thinks. With naturalism as a worldview, there is no expectation of a future age to come that is supernatural in its character. When it comes to scientific materialism, as if everything that belongs to reality can be examined under a microscope and quantified in some way, scientific materialism has no place for a resplendent age that comes from heaven above and rests here on the earth beneath. And with atheistic evolution, there's no goal towards which anything is headed. There's no point to anything that happens in history. And so a biblical worldview, the model that Scripture gives us on how to understand life and our place in this creation, teaches us that there has been a beginning that God himself established, and that there is a goal, an end, that God himself is driving all things toward. There's a start and a finish according to what God has revealed to us in his word. And that finish isn't an end, but that finish of human history of this age marks then the beginning of eternity and of the age to come. So remember, believing a simple and well-known passage like what we have here in Revelation 21, and having this sure hope of a new heavens and a new earth, that will cause you to go against the flow of the world and to swim upstream in terms of what the culture is thinking and believing. And all that means simply is that being a Christian gives us an opportunity to be salt and light for the name and power and promise of what God has revealed to us in his word. Let's take time here at the beginning, once again, of 2018 to look ahead, not to the coming year, but as we look ahead to the coming year, let's look ahead to the beginning of the eternal state of all things that is sketched out for us here at the beginning of chapter 21. Regarding our passage, it's been said, this has been said: it is of the utmost importance that this vision be proclaimed to the churches. So let's do exactly that this morning as we come to Revelation chapter 21 and the opening verses there. If you have one of the inserts, you can see the theme and points before us. Very simple. God gives us a glimpse of the onset of eternity. And in this glimpse, we see two things. We see an amazing word in verses 1 through 4, and we see a humbling word in verses 5 through 8. So let's open up then the amazing word of verses 1 through 4. Now what we have here is, if you look at the passage, there's the opening vision that John has, and that's followed in verses 2, 3, and 4 by the verification of the vision. So there's the vision that he says he has, and then there's the verification of the vision that follows in verses 2, 3, and 4. So verse 1 opens up with those well-known prophetic languages, and you can see in verse 11 and in verse 1 of chapter 20. It's the same kind of a phrase, "then I saw." It shows that John had this vision here at the beginning of chapter 21, immediately after that scene of judgment that we read in verses 11 to 15 at the end of chapter 20. And so as chapter 20 ends and as chapter 21 picks up, there's a rub that takes place from the end of the one to now "then I saw" with the beginning of the other. And it's been described this way, this contrast. This was a beautiful description of the contrast. From the smoke and pain and heat of the preceding scene, it's a relief to come into the clear, clean atmosphere of the eternal morning, where the breath of heaven is sweet and the vast city of God sparkles like a diamond in the radiance of His presence. So judgment at the end of chapter 20 gives way then to glory here at the beginning of chapter 21. And just what is it that John saw, boys and girls, young people? Well, John tells us, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That's what he saw. That's the subject of John's vision, this new heaven and this new earth. It's a new universe that John sees coming down. It's new in terms of its quality, in terms of its vibrancy. If we were to use a classic illustration, we would say this is a renovation of creation. It's not a replacement, but it's a renovation of the existing creation that is then new in its quality and vibrancy. Like I said, maybe a modern illustration, John is saying that creation gets an upgrade at this point because its programming has worn out. It's not newly created, but it's newly opened. Another word would be fresh. That's the way John is describing this new heaven and this new earth. And why is it that John saw this new heaven and this new earth? Well, he tells us, right, at the end of the verse, or near the end of the verse, because the first heaven, the first earth, had passed away. Right? In other words, the passing away of the old, of the first, it makes way for what is here coming and being renovated. The commencement or the beginning of the world to come arrives as this present age fades away. Troubles, trials, pains, problems, disease, disorder, those are all going to be removed when the new heaven and the new earth arrives. Those things will be gone. They will pass away, just like it says here. And if you look carefully, this is neat to note, I would suggest. If you look here at the end, near the end of verse 1, it says that these things, the first heaven and the first earth, had passed away. And then at the end of verse 4, it says the former things have passed away. There's bookends there at near the end of verse 1 and then in verse 4. That's why you have that vision and then the verification straddled in between those two phrases, passed away. That highlights the transition. Out with the old and in with the new. That's what John is saying. And he says at the end of verse 1, he has that language which has occasioned no small amount of discussion throughout the course of church history. He says, based on what he saw and the sea, was no more. Ever wonder what those words mean? There's no sea in the new heaven and the new earth? Well, the sea here, saying the sea was no more, it doesn't mean that there aren't going to be a major body of water in the new earth. That's not what John is talking about. The sea, in terms of apocalyptic and prophetic language, which is what we have here in Revelation 21, the sea is a picture of separation, a picture of commotion, and a picture of destruction. Think of what we heard last week in Psalm 46. Though the waters rage and they foam, and all of these things happen with this dramatic sea imagery, we will not fear. And as such, being a picture of separation, commotion, and destruction, the sea has no place in the vision that God, that John sees here in Revelation 21. So, will there be an ocean in the new earth? I would suggest one way to argue yes would be, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He established major bodies of water on the earth, so that the first things point us to the real possibility of the last things. So what John is saying here, there's no more sea. He's saying there's no more trouble. There's no more turmoil. There's no more separation, commotion, or destruction here in this new earth. Let that sink in for a minute. No more trouble in life. As you begin 2018... remember that you begin a year that's going to have plenty of trouble in it. We're only 14 days into it, and I'm sure each one of us has had their fair share of trouble already. But this is what's coming. A world with no trouble. That's the future for all of us who believe in and belong to Jesus Christ by true faith. And not just us here in this room, but that's the future for all who believe in and belong to Him all throughout the course of human history and all throughout the length and breadth of this present world. A new creation. A fresh start that's rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The final act is here in the drama of redemptive history before the dawn of eternity. And all of this will be ushered in when our Lord Jesus returns from heaven at His second coming, just like it's described for us back in chapter 19. So congregation, lift up your head. Look in faith according to God's promise for Christ Himself to return. And be ready, because on that day He will bring with Him the reward of grace that is rich and sweet and free. And the reward of grace that He brings will, and most certainly does, satisfy all who partake of His treasures and gifts. As verses 2, 3, and 4 unfold, they really do put the A in that word amazing, in terms of the language of our first point, that this is an amazing word. Think about it. John mentions in verse 2, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. He saw that. And it's not just that he saw it as if it's just sitting there and he's got his arms folded and he's kind of bored and he says, oh, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. No, he sees this holy city, for lack of a better way to put it, he sees it in action. Look at the language of verse 2. I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem. Look, coming down out of heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that last description is really emphatic about the beauty of the new Jerusalem. It's not just that it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Excuse me, it's not just prepared as a bride for her husband, and not even adorned as a bride for her husband, but prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And guess what? This is the church. This new Jerusalem is the church that John sees coming from heaven down to earth at the end of the age. This is the church of Jesus Christ with all of its members gathered, bought, and redeemed, and preserved by Christ's blood and Holy Spirit here in this perfect state. So as you see the new Jerusalem, look closely. Look closely. Because if you're a believer in Christ, in the heart, and by true faith, then your citizenship is in that place. And that is where you belong. And when this vision comes to pass, that is where you will be. Right? That's what we confess in Lord's Day 21, question 54. What does it mean to say you believe in the Holy Catholic Church? It says a whole lot of things. And then at the end of the answer, teaches us to confess that I am and forever shall remain. What? A living member thereof. There it is. Your place in this vision as a member of the New Jerusalem, the Church of Jesus Christ, at the close and end of this age and the dawn of eternity. And the description that John provides here, what's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, it's a description of the church that echoes what we read in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Where Paul describes the church there through the work of Christ as being without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So the church here, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, is a church not only that has been chosen to everlasting life, but through Christ, it's a church that has been redeemed. It's a church that has been justified. It's a church that has been sanctified completely. It's a church that is glorified by way of resurrection. And it's a church that is preserved all throughout the endless ages of eternity. Perfected in Christ. That's the beauty of the church that John sees here. So Lord's Day 1, question 1, it really is true. Our only comfort is that we are not ourselves, or our own, rather, but that we belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let me ask, does your heart long for the New Jerusalem? I look at the faces of a congregation. I don't expect to see everybody have a Joel Osteen smile. But sometimes I wonder if we're really listening to and hearing the things that are said. It's almost like I'm sitting at a wake sometimes. This is not a funeral passage. This is a celebration. This is victory in Jesus. This is something to hear, and this is something to rejoice in. This is something to give God praise for. Is your heart set on this hope? This is the appointed end. This is where we're all headed. This is the goal that God has for human history. So as you begin 2018 and you look ahead to December 31st, remember, as you begin 2018, to look ahead to Revelation chapter 21 as well. Verses 9 and following of the chapter, they flesh out more about this New Jerusalem. We're not going to look at it anytime soon, certainly not today. And you just take a peek, look at verses 22 to 27 about this holy city, the Church of Christ. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, because the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So think about the scope of what we learn here at the end of human history and the beginning of eternity. Go all the way back, boys and girls, to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God began His work among the human race by planting a garden and by putting His image bearers in that garden to tend it and to keep it and to care for it. And after the fall into sin and everything that unfolds that way, God ends His work, in a manner of speaking, by establishing a city in which His people are to dwell. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, right? We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what we see here in Revelation 21. And so the Christian worldview is one that's intentional. The Christian worldview is purposeful. The Christian worldview is rational. It's not like secularism, which is hopeless and everything is empty and ultimately despairing. And it's not like Eastern mysticism, where things are just recycled and reused and there's this ongoing repetition of nothing, full of sound and fury signifying nothing. Because the goal in Eastern mysticism is for everybody, like a drop of water, just to fall into the ocean and become lost in the vast array of nothingness. The Christian world isn't like secularism or Eastern mysticism or anything else. No, the Christian worldview is one which looks for a full-scale renewal of the whole of God's creation. So comfort one another with these words as you are heavy laden and burdened in this life. Set your hope fully on the glory which is to be revealed, not just all around us, but as we participate in the newness of this creation, on the glory that is to be revealed in us. Because as John continues with words that tell us more about this breaking news, John says in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne. And what did this loud voice proclaim? Well, the loud voice speaks clearly because it's loud, and it speaks with authority because it's from the throne. This loud voice says, behold! If we were to use a modern language, and maybe it's not so modern anymore, but it's like the newspaper boy from days gone by, extra, extra, read all about it! That's what this loud voice from the throne says with this word, behold. It's an attention-grabbing phrase. And look at the extra, extra, read all about it. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. That's something to shout. And that's something to believe, congregation. If this were a newspaper headline, the headline would be one word. The headline would say, in big bold print with an exclamation point at the end, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what this scene describes. This message in verse 3, it's not just relational, but this message in verse 3, because it's relational, is fundamentally covenantal. And it outlines the fellowship and the community that God's people will have, not just with Him, but that God's people will have thereby with one another. Foundationally, fellowship with God, congregation, must be expressed then in fellowship with one another as God's people. So our joy then in God will be perfect, and our joy together then will be fulfilled. The love of God, congregation, on that day will perfectly fill our hearts. The honor of God will only be our chief desire, and our delight in God, that will be our constant duty on that day. So let me ask this, if that's the case, on that day, how can or how will there ever be any disruption among God's people in this perfect state? After all, the sea is no more. There's no separation, there's no commotion, there's no destruction. And not just among us, as if it's us four, no more, close the door. No, but among all of us who belong to God's people, the vast company of the redeemed that no man can number. All ages, places, races, tongues, united together in Christ. If that's what we're headed for, then let us be intentional by God's grace about seeking to demonstrate that here in this life, here in this year. As we look forward to 2018, let's look forward to seeking intentional fellowship and community together as a congregation and in all other elements and aspects of our lives. Locally, universally, fellowship and communion is the very reason, other than His glory, which is most of all, why God has redeemed us and called us to Himself in Christ. Have every assurance, congregation, that what you see here in this vision is trustworthy and true, just like it says in verse 5. And as you hear about these things, the holy city, the new heavens and the new earth, God dwelling among His people, and there being perfect community and fellowship together. Open your ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Open your eyes to see these things that are soon coming. And by God's grace, have a heart that is open to believe that His promises are for you. Because this is a sure hope that God has revealed, and He calls us to use it as an anchor for our souls, to keep it with us all throughout the course of our lives. Because even though everything else and all others might fail us, yet God Himself will never fail His people. And in Him, through Christ, we will be and we will remain steadfast and immovable. And with that promise in your heart, by faith, you will never be shaken. So rejoice and be glad before God, and rejoice and be glad together as God's people. Because one day difficulties will disappear, trials will cease, and peace will reign when the Prince of Peace returns. Look at verse 4. It has at least that in view, right? But the scope of verse 4 is so much broader. The scope of verse 4 is so much vaster. The scope of verse 4, it aims so much higher. Verse 4 looks around. Verse 4 looks up. Verse 4 looks out. Verse 4 looks on. Verse 4 looks at this scene as it's unfolded so far, and it goes on to describe the removal of any aspect of the curse from Genesis chapter 3. No longer will the smear of sin have a stain on God's creation. You don't believe me? Look what it says. Read for yourself. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, notice the spelling, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Why? Well, because the former things have passed away. God takes an eraser and He removes the stain of the smear of sin from creation through the finished work of Christ. Is there anything sweeter than what we read in verse 4, congregation? We all know troubles, right? Maybe some of you had troubles this morning already, getting prepared for church, no less. But troubles won't last forever. And it's not just that God promises to be with us in our troubles, like we heard last week from Psalm 46, as nice and wonderful as that is, and we should remember that and stand upon that. But it's not just that God promises to be with us in our troubles. No. It's bigger than that. It's better than that. Because in the end, what we want, in the end, what we need, and in the end, what has been promised to us and provided for us in Christ is a salvation that delivers us from our troubles and drives those troubles far away under the hand of God's judgment, that they might disappear forever away from us. Verse 4 essentially is a commentary on the phrase at the end of verse 1, "And the sea was no more." And so let me ask this. Do you have tears? Whatever the source might be doesn't matter right now. But one day God will wipe every tear away. Are you subject to, or have you been touched by, death? Well, remember, in Christ there is life. Life now and life forever. There's victory over death. Do you mourn? Do you cry? Do you experience pain? Those are all former things. One day they will pass away completely. Just like 2017 passed away and 2018 arrived, if God's providence continues, there'll be 2019, 2020, and on into the future. And one day the 2000, 3000, however long it goes, the whole shebang will fade. And creation will be renovated and renewed, perfectly established in Christ. And Revelation 21 won't just be a vision that John sees, but it will be reality at the end of history. Know that, congregation. Hear that. Believe that. And by God's grace, according to His promise, be assured of that and live each day in light of that. That the sweet, what is promised, might help you endure the sweat of what is painful. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and pray for Your blessing upon it, that each of us might be encouraged and strengthened in our faith by it. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll look at verses 5 through 8 next week, but let's turn for the singing to number 471, Jerusalem the Golden. All the stanzas, 471. As the deacons receive the offering, remember that our closing doxology will be number 469, and may God bless you as you give. Thank you. Beloved, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.